Well, we are seated here, a very beautiful sylvan setting on a Sabbath. A nice forest of trees all around. And it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but this message is for just any time you would like to get blessed. Passover specifically, Messiah's Passover, is the only term which conveys the proper meaning of this occasion. Messiah is our Passover. When we partake literally in fellowship with the bread and the wine, we are partaking of Him. Messiah's Passover is the only term which conveys the proper meaning of this feast. Messiah is our Passover. When we partake in fellowship of the bread and wine, we are partaking of Him, Yehoshua. It must be an annual event on the night He was betrayed, the 14th day of the first month of the Creator's calendar, for the Passover service, the 14th of Aviv, beginning at the evening, the 14th, or some might say the night before. This event points backward to the deliverance of Israel, of Yahweh's people, includes most of us, the deliverance from Egypt, which sometimes is a type of sin, and also to the sacrifice of the Lamb of Yahweh for our sins. And Passover points, very importantly, points forward to its fulfillment of the kingdom of Yahweh. Going to the New Testament, Yochanan chapter 6, verse 30. And this is a hard saying because we have seen many, many brothers and sisters in the faith turn back. They have died spiritually because they have not understood the full meaning of Passover. Our loving Father sent His own dear Son to live a sinless life, to die in our stead and rise again. All this so that we might have our sins forgiven, receive the Spirit within us, and someday live forever in His kingdom. But we receive the Ruach HaKadosh after we have been immersed in the water in His true name, in the name of Yehoshua HaMashiach. Tremble when you drink that cup for Passover, and never turn back. Keep drinking it every year, annually. Not every Easter Sunday morning or once a week. And we'll be partaking of the full meaning, that of lying down our life for others, or laying down our life, actually. The Savior said, "You shall drink indeed of my cup." The first reference I gave you was John chapter 6, verse 30 through 69. This reference now, "You shall drink of my cup indeed," Matthew chapter 20, verse 23. And it was forecasting, or prophesying rather, that you shall drink indeed in a symbolic way, meaning persecution and martyrdom. Also see Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. And Acts 12. For all, it means self-sacrifice, a continued living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living offering, pure and acceptable unto Yahweh, for it is our reasonable service. For we are His workmanship, created in Messiah unto good works. Oh, I'm also reading Ephesians 2, verse 10 there. We are His workmanship, created in Messiah unto good works. So separate yourselves, as Romans 12 says. Separate yourselves from the world's philosophies, their religions, and be grafted in to the true faith that we find here in the Scriptures, and by praying to the Almighty Yahweh in heaven, and He will give us that faith. And we believe in His Son as well. He was Messiah. The Son was impaled on the tree at Calvary on Aviv 14th, arose before sunset on Aviv 17. 3 days and three nights, not about a day of the week, but a date of the month. You never remember your parents or grandparents' death on a certain day of the, well, you might occasionally remember a day of the week, if it was significant, but we always go by the date of the month and year, things like that, not by a day of a week. So when it comes to Messiah dying for our sins and rising from the grave, from that rising from the tomb after 3 nights and 3 days, we must also use that same rule to be consistent of going by the date. Aviv 14, the first day, first month of the year, first month of the year and the 14th day of that first month. Remember, we are called to live the same life of hardship as the Savior himself lived, and also with the same pleasures as he tells us that we shall receive. And those are listed throughout Scripture. See 1 Peter 2:21 about the coming suffering. Don't think it's an unusual thing for spiritual suffering to come along. We're not talking about the everyday failures of some material object going, say your cell phone goes out, or your car needs a new valve or something. That's not a spiritual temptation or anything like that. It might cause a lot of stress, though, in our family. It's something that we don't take lightly when some of these material things break down on us. It's hardly ever pleasant. And back to the theme here, though, the reality of sin during every day. Daily we think of self-introspection. But sin is real, an offense against Yahweh. He nonetheless pardons our sin when we repent and ask for his forgiveness. Remember Messiah's first words, repent and be baptized in his name. Such pardon does not come unless man repents with fasting and renting the heart and quits sinning. Now, I'm reading an article from giveshare.org, the former website, rather. Giving and Sharing was the ministry by Richard Nichols and his wife. So, anyway, it says repenting with fasting. Yeah, yes, sometimes the fasting can be included there. I advise it. Fasting often is very good. So rent the heart and quit sinning as the Spirit assists us in this spiritual surgery. Yahweh the Eternal saves us from our sins, not in our sins. There's quite a difference there. It's not once saved, always saved. Do whatever feels good. No, the Feast of Unleavened Bread now, as we are speaking about that, and also the Passover Day, are there to teach us to recognize and to put away sin and put out all of the breaking of his commandments, statutes, and judgments that are listed in Scripture. Of course, not referring to any sacrifice. See the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 9, for 9:9 is a very good place to look for that. I doubt if I can quote it off the top of my head, but then were certain washings and ordinance and carnal things and animal sacrifices that pointed only, as our schoolmaster, toward the Messiah. Putting our leavening and leavened products away during the feast is a physical act we do in order to show our resolve to put sin out of our lives. And I should quote Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Let us therefore keep the feast, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So the word for Passover is Pascha, and Pesha is a word for sin in the old in the Hebrew. It's a term for sin. Pesha is Strong's number 6588. And it means, in English, it means rebellion. This is the first kind of sin. I'm going to list several here that our friend Richard here was kind enough to go into depth in writing many, many, many things of spiritual strength and maturity. Pesha means rebellion, P-E-S-H-A, It's the attitude of mind in which a man sets himself up as the sole judge of his actions, without taking into account Yahweh's commands, and recognizing neither Yahweh or his law. Pesha, or sin, signifies the refusal to consider ourselves accountable to Yahweh for our actions. An example of Pesha is the trespass of Joseph's brothers in selling him into slavery. It could have led to his murder. I see Genesis 50, or Bereshit 50. Another type of sin, a Hebrew word, is Avon. 5771 is the Hebrew number. It comes from a root meaning to be twisted, or to be crooked. Compare our word crook. It refers to a person who departs from the course of good, starts out right, maybe, but throws everything out in an act of folly. An example is David's iniquity in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah. So see Psalm 51 and how he was remorseful, how he was sorry for that. And, of course, repentance is always necessary before that sin is forgiven. And having the right attitude here. Another type of sin in Hebrew is het, or hataf. And it comes from a root meaning in to miss the mark. You always hear that one in the churches. Missing the target. So that's a third type of sin. So we won't dwell on that one too much. But het denotes the lack of character. And it can also mean unwitting sin, which can be forgiven as well. And slackness, or being a slack teacher for others, overindulgent, or a neglectful person, a neglectful parent, a thoughtless person. These are all guilty of the sin of het. The Old Testament sin offerings were for this type of sin. Once again, the sacrifices were that law referred to in Romans 7 and other places. Romans 7 that the sacrifices were an offering for sin in the Old Testament. Paul tells us all about that. And the new way is to trust in the true Messiah, and trust in Yahushua HaMashiach. The first step, eradicating sin, is teshuvah, repentance. The Hebrew word teshuvah, repentance, means turning back. And it involves, first, a contrition for the sin committed. Secondly, resolve not to repeat it. Before we can repent, you got to know what sin is. And sin, and according to the scriptures, 1 John chapter 3, sin is the transgression of the Torah, of the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. We must study to know the law in order to recognize sin and to know what it is. Few so-called scripture believers today really study the Torah to apply it in their lives. And I can vouch for that, that even in many Hebrew circles, they don't. They might read Bereshit, Genesis, but and all the crimes that our forefathers had done, but they don't really get into specifics. It might be too embarrassing or too controversial, they think. Maybe they don't know the subject well enough, so they really shouldn't be preaching on it anyway. But we need to study it, and anyone can understand it. We can understand Yahweh's word if we can read the plain language. Sometimes we go to a Strong's Concordance to clarify a word and make sure that it was correctly interpreted into English. So go back to a Strong's Concordance or the Hebrew lexicon or Greek lexicon if you're reading from the so-called New Testament. And I call it so-called because it's actually all part of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, from Bereshit to Revelation. A rural preacher returned after visiting a distant area, and a parishioner met him at the train station. "Well, how are things out that way, John, since I've been gone?" the preacher asked. "Well, pretty sad, sir. A cyclone came through and wiped out my house." Well, this was a hypocritical person, preacher here. And there are a number of them, as we, of course, are always told that there's so many hypocritical preachers. I don't know. That's not up to us so much to judge, but only to evaluate if we know the qualities of this person. So the preacher cried, "Dear, dear, that is terrible. Well, I'm not surprised. You remember I warned you about the way you had been living. And punishment for sin is inevitable. Disasters never come without due cause," said this preacher. And John said, "Well, wait a minute. I forgot to tell you, it destroyed your house." "It did?" So John chapter 6 again. Refreshing this, that there's a hard saying, because we have seen many of our former brothers and sisters turn back, that they've died spiritually, that we have to understand that during the feast times of unleavened bread, or any time during the year, we have to evaluate our own walk and behavior, our own character. But this is a really good time. Passover is a great time to have some spiritual introspection, to look inside our own heart and ask Yahweh to reveal anything, and read his Torah at the same time, because how can we really know that it's wrong? We might just have some sort of an emotion that tells us that something is right or wrong. We can't go by that. Don't trust the heart. And drink the cup, and as we take the bread and the wine, drink that cup of trembling. And if you keep drinking and turning back and discover the full meaning of laying down your life for the Savior and for others. Messiah said, "You shall indeed drink of my cup." And that's one more example I think I could give you here from the so-called Old Testament was Eli. He was an example of a father who was not really good. Some of us, of course, could say the same thing, because our fathers didn't teach us how to be a good dad, maybe. Or maybe their example wasn't real good, but maybe they did their best. But Eli's sons committed brazen sins, but we're told that he did nothing to stop them. Eli fell under severe indictment by Yahweh the Almighty for his evil ways. And the Eternal gave the sentence to Eli's young apprentice, Samuel, as you can read that in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 12 through 17. It's amazing that Samuel turned around and did much the same thing that, so Samuel turned around and failed to raise obedient sons as well. This was the excuse Israel used to determine a king. See 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, chapter 3, 11 to 13, 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 7, and demonstrates more wickedness on top of evil. But we don't want to just concentrate on their bad, sinful, undesirable points, because we want to know what the answer is. The answer is the victory in Messiah. Yes. Yes, we want to know the basics of what we are expected to do in this life as being the true bride of Messiah, walking in the kingdom and being engaged, as it were, to Messiah, or waiting for the final consummation, that big supper we're all going to have in the end, as we look forward to seeing Yahweh and So as we pray to take away our sins, take away our sinful nature, and let us grow up. 1 Samuel 8:1-7. Let's do that one. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now here's the details. The name of the firstborn was Joel or Joel, and then the second, third, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, after wealth, and they took bribes and perverted judgment. You know, the scripture says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not just money, but the love of money. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said to him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. These are the elders of Israel speaking. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto Yahweh. In verse 7, Yahweh said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, and that I should not reign over them. So hearken unto the voice of the people, and according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherefore they have forsaken me and served other Elohim, and also they do unto thee. And hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. He told all the words of Yahweh unto the people, and asked of him a king. And the account continues there for another 10 verses in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. And you might be quite interested now in reading that account again. Yes, very good. And Samuel turned around. But sometimes history just keeps repeating itself because man does not learn from history. And so there's the good and the bad. Yahweh said, this Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 24, because they had not executed my judgments. Those judgments are found in the Torah in Exodus 21 through 23. They had not executed my judgments or privileges, but had despised my statutes and polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. Two sins of America today, and of us, and of Israel. And we don't replace Israel, but I think that we are descendants of Israel, our forefathers. So, continuing in that Ezekiel chapter 20, wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good and judgments whereby they should not live. And I polluted them in their own gifts in that they caused to pass through the fire all that opens the womb. This is like abortion and saline abortion. And they passed through the fire that I might make them desolate to the end that they might know that I am Yahweh. Yes, that's a wonderful reading there of exhortation of the scriptures there. Yahweh breathed these scriptures to Ezekiel to tell us and warn us about the coming punishment, pending punishment. Even when we say, well, I'm sorry, I confess, and then we run out and do it again. No, that's not repenting. Repenting is not just going to the altar once and say, I repent. Most of us know this, but the word itself, you know, I mean, that we make a complete turnaround. We don't just keep coming back. Some of the Catholics, we are known to go back to confession over and over and confess the same sins. And I said, well, why would you do that? You know, what's the point of going in the first place to confess your sins? What are the sins of the Church of God today, or as a group? We group our sins under seven major areas of idolatry, Sabbath breaking. No, that's true. Even the messianics. Stealing Yahweh's tithes. Rejecting scriptural principles on health and healing because we're killing our body. Heretical beliefs. Well, that could, you know, there's so much. We're not going to go into that at this moment. You can find that information else throughout the scripture and throughout the website here. Yeah, we're trying to explain these things. And so another manifestation of sin and weakness is number five, watering down the Sabbath and the feast days. Many of them have gone back to keeping the Christian Roman Catholic day, you know, Sunday. That's their Lord's Day and all, which was actually in that particular year Messiah died. It was the 18th of Aviv, not 17th of Aviv. So there's 3 nights and 3 days Messiah was in the grave. So we don't want to water down the Sabbath. No, not in any way. We don't want to be caught working and vacuuming and doing things that we could do after sunset or come in the next day and do that. Another manifestation is rejecting fellowship. Well, we do have to keep ourselves separated from a complete out-and-out error. And then another is, according to this author, is perverting or neglecting marriage and family. Yes, that's the whole big can we could open up. And then, so remember, idolizing organizations. Worship of an organization or leading minister is common in today's believers and Sabbath keepers. Many feel that ours is the one true church, and it's limited to our organization or our Christian organization. Only Billy Graham spoke the truth, nobody else. You know, we don't have to go any farther than what he said. And that's idolatry, to say that our minister is infallible or can do no wrong. And there's a lot of sin involved there. A particular danger, the fact that many of these people have left other corrupt organizations, which they feel they've been duped in blindly, and then they turn around and do the same thing. Okay. Organizations are not wrong in themselves. Neither it is wrong for a minister to exert strong leadership, as long as that's proper, being austere in a proper way. Actually, that every man in the family should be known as the patriarch of that family. And the one I see, the woman thinks that she's the patriarch, what would you call it? And I don't know what the English word be, but she wants to be and take over, and he certainly wants to renege his responsibilities. And as far as false prophets, any student of history of religion of the 1800s in America knows that there is a continual line of false prophets from around 1840 to 1910 and to the current time in the 21st century. There's all these not only predicting the end of the world or something, but then turning around and saying that they were infallible anyway, so they just changed the whole playing field. Popular Sabbath-keeping groups that almost exclusively proclaim prophecy, not all of them do this, no, but the ones that do exclusively proclaim prophecy, that when their prophecy about the end fails, then they sometimes go right on and proclaim a revised version of the same untruth, such as a third angel's message, which is also preached in most Christian churches, by the way. They've preached out of Revelation. The third angel is no new thing to them. There might be, going into it a little deeper would help, and following some of that teaching at times, but not exclusively. We have to be on guard. Yes, of compromise, and just a little leaven, a little switch or change there. Yeah, just to, and then the whole thing goes, we wind up by repeating the same mistake, the same sin, and deceiving others, and changing the story, not being truthful with one another, and deception happens. Never mind fleecing the flock. No, never mind teaching the flock how to walk closer to the Creator in this mad, mad, hell-bent world. And there's something spiritually wrong when the days depicting Messiah's death for our sins and putting sin out of our lives are downgraded to minor importance. In other words, taking the feast of Passover so lightly. Is it such a small thing? So sin takes its toll when we neglect these feasts. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, for example, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles in the autumn, which are designed to prepare us for being with the Messiah and with the Father, and designed to teach us how to put out sin. And the Passover season, there's probably no better time to have personal introspection, as they say now. Don't say it one more time, because that's the third time. We are admonished by the Apostle Paul. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Many years ago, there were some great revivals. I can sure remember some. Many were of the spirit of the Ruach HaKadosh, and they were of spirit and in truth. My pastor, Bill Houston, had huge tent revivals in Oregon. He was speaking on 3 nights and 3 days. 3 nights and 3 days was the message by this original brother from RBC. And then I asked Bill, what was that cassette tape you were playing on your machine there? And he says, no, brother Stephania, that was K-Will Radio. Oh, wow, a Christian station. Well, how things have changed on Christian radio since then. Once saved, always saved. The Torah has been done away. Messiah discarded the Old Testament and started a new religion. These misconceptions and other heresies rule the airwaves today. And secular radio now is catching up, almost more truthful. Now I'll say this very carefully, though, and less prejudicial than these religious mavericks. Yes. Oh, so praise Yah soon. And something got a hold of me, the song goes. When I walked up the steps and peeped in by the door, the devil said, "Don't you go in." I said, "It won't hurt me. I'll just step inside and sit as far back as I can." About that time, the preacher started to preach, and he looked right down straight at me and told everybody. I thought he told everybody how mean I was, and he talked like he thought he knew much about me. When I went, I said, "I can't stay very long. I must be home about 9 p.m. But the fire fell from heaven. I fell to the floor. I got home 12 hours late, but felt fine. But now I know and don't need to doubt, for I got an experience that night. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I found out the scriptures were right. And this is like heaven to me. Yes, this is like heaven to me. I crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me." That's a portion of a song, "Something Got a Hold of Me." Scripture verse for you from the book of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7 would be really nice, but I have open here chapter 15. May I read part of that to you? This is the King James Version with the necessary corrections back to the original. "And the Spirit of Yahweh came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went to meet Asa, and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Yehuda and Benjamin, Yahweh is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.'" Yeah, there's one for those eternal security preachers. Yahweh's with you. If you seek him, he'll be found of you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. Yahweh is the same yesterday, for today, and forever. Now for a long season, Israel had been without the true Yahweh and without a teaching priest and without Torah, without law. Law is not a dirty word, as some of the evangelical radio preachers try to turn us against Yahweh's Torah, against the word of Yahweh. Okay, verse 4. But when they in trouble did turn unto Yahweh and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there is no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. They must have read the Wall Street Journal. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for Yahweh did vex them with all adversities. Kazakh, the Hebrew word. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet. He took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Yehuda and Benjamin, and which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of Yahweh that was before the porch of Yahweh. So let's renew the altar within our hearts. And verse 11, they offered unto Yahweh the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. Oh, that would have been a lot of good lamb chops. And they entered into a covenant to seek Yahweh, Elohim of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul, that whatsoever, whosoever would not seek Yahweh of Israel, and this is in the Old Covenant civil law, should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. They swear to Yahweh with a loud voice and shouting, with trumpets and with cornets, actually. All Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found to them, and Yahweh gave them rest about. And also concerning Maacah, the grandmother, not mother, but the grandmother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron, actually it says here. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of Yahweh the things that his father had dedicated, that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels, and there was no more war under the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Oh, he was one of the good guys, the wonderful prophets and kings of all. Yes, may you be blessed and continue to walk with Yahweh Maranatha. Have a good day. This program is from www.yahwehnotyahweh.com.
Get a fire going, and soon all those around will warm to his glory. As how he is with God's love, what you may experience in. The Lord of Love.
Thank you.